And tonight we finished the book of Exodus. How about that? We're in chapter 35 and there's 40 chapters. What do y'all think about that, huh? Well, we're going to be covering a lot of territory tonight. We may not read every word. A lot of it is repetitive, but we are going to point out some very good principles tonight as we look at God's requirements for building and God's reward for obedience. And so open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35 and let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, as we look tonight at, Lord, just what it, the requirements you had for building the temple of God. You began to move in the heart of Moses and the people to build the building for you, Lord, and then the rewards that you gave when they simply followed your instructions. Lord, there's so much we can learn, so many principles, so much blessing. And Lord, so much that we as a body right now, being in the midst of a building project, the timing of this is very appropriate. And so I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word tonight, as we cover these chapters, that you would just speak to us. You would give us principles. Lord, you would help us to see what your mindset is when it comes to doing a building project. Lord, what your heart is and how you're glorified, how you reward as we simply obey your word and move forward in faith. Just use tonight, God. I know that there are different needs here tonight, God. There are people that need to hear from you and they've come to hear from you tonight. So they may be thinking, wow, we're going to be going through a bunch of statistics about how things are built or factual things and all this. But God, your word is alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so you're going to be breathing your word into our life tonight. And as we hear it, Lord, I pray you'd open up our hearts to receive it and our minds, Lord, to understand it, that you would bring it to life by your spirit and you would teach us. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Interesting, as we look at God's requirements for building, God's reward for obedience tonight, these last five chapters, because that's exactly where we are as a body. So it's kind of neat to me as I was looking over this and preparing for this, just to see the reminder of what God says he's going to do and then to see God bring it to come to pass. And as I said, a lot of stuff is going to be repetitive tonight. So we're going to cover some things we've covered in the past. I'll just read through some of it. Some of it we'll stop and make pertinent points on as we go through this. But also tonight, we're going to have on the screen for you guys a tabernacle to look at. There's a difference in the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that was in Jerusalem. The one you're looking at now was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then out in the hall, I'm excited because when we were in Israel, we had a model built of the temple, the second temple, not the one in the wilderness like this, but the actual second temple. And we had a model built of it, and we never were able to put it out in the hall because we didn't have any kind of case to put it in. And I knew that if we didn't, it would become a Lego set and end up in a million pieces. So we got it in a case back there, and I've got it in the front hallway now. So it's a visual. So you can see tonight as we go through this what God designed in the temple. You can go and see what was designed in the second temple. And remember, as you're looking at the temple and as we read through this and look at what God did, not only in just the requirements of building, which we're going to talk about, a lot of principles there, but the actual building itself is a representation of the Lord. We've talked about that in times past. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time in recapping that. But we come to the place of worship. We enter into the outer courts. And that kind of gives that, you know, that we're close to the Lord, but we're not where we need to be. You know, we move on in, we give the sacrifice. There's the altar of sacrifice, as you see in the picture. And then as we give our hearts and our lives fully to the Lord, the burnt offering and all the other offerings. And then we enter into the holy place where we're getting closer to the Lord. And finally back into the Holy of Holies, where we're back in that place where we have that intimacy with the Lord. And it really is kind of a picture of the Christian life. We're in all of those different places at different times. Some of you guys walked in here in the Holy of Holies, and some of you guys are finished worship and you're still not in the outer court. Because you're thinking about tomorrow, or maybe you were thinking about today, and you're kind of like, why am I even here? And your mind's not in it. So you're not even really involved tonight. You're not yet engaged. You still can get engaged. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means, you know what? It's time to enter the courts. It's time to give him a sacrifice of praise from your heart. It's time to come into that holy place. It's time to say, Lord, I want to draw near to you. And so that's what happens as we get into the Word of God. And so as we get into these chapters here again, we're going to see him specifically talking now about the building. They have now reinstituted the law, and he's going to start talking about showing how the building is going to be put together, or rather the tabernacle they're building to worship, their place of worship in the wilderness. And notice it says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath. Now, to the Jews, the Sabbath was a big deal. If God said if you worked on the Sabbath, you were to be put to death. And why was it such a big deal? Well, because God said, this is a picture of my relationship to the nation of Israel. It shows the creation, 6 days. I took the seventh day off. And in my rest, I'm giving through the nation of Israel a picture of the rest that every believer has when they come to God. But now remember, this was only given to the nation of Israel. God says very clearly in his word, this is a covenant between me and the nation of Israel. And God says that over and over and over, lest any Gentile today think that it's for us. It's not. Now, is it okay for you to take a day off and take the Sabbath off? Absolutely. Would you be healthier if you did that? Absolutely, because God has designed our bodies to need rest. So you're going to be a healthier person if you take a day just to kick back and relax. But is it a requirement now of the law? No, it's not. Paul goes on to explain this in the New Testament. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not reiterated in the New Testament. And Paul explains why. Paul says the Sabbath for the Gentile, and really for all people now, was a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He fulfilled the rest that we needed to get to God. And so now we have this rest in God, and we have the rest through Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest, Paul says. And notice here that, you know, again, those, it's interesting, that try to say they follow the Sabbath today, and they say you got to worship on Saturday, and they get in their cars, and they drive to their places of worship on Saturday, and they talk bad about us because we gather together on Sunday. And yet when you start your car, you kindle a fire. I don't know how many of you knew that. But as you strike the ignition, it literally kindles a fire, which strikes the engine and starts the fire going. So they're breaking the Sabbath on the way to go and observe the Sabbath, which they accuse us of breaking. So the absurdity, you know, really of trying to live by the law, it really gets silly when you try to do that. But God, again, by mentioning the Sabbath here, you say, well, why would God mention the Sabbath right here before he goes into the building project and the requirements for the building project? The first thing that God shows them that needs to be in place for a building is he's got to be first. You know, a lot of times we get excited about the building and people ask me, how's the building going? And I'm happy to say it's going great. I mean, it's really flying. It's happening a lot faster than I thought it would, quite honestly. And yet, is it about the building, gang? It's not about the building. It's about the Lord. It's the God of the building. The building is a great place where we get to gather together. It's a good stewardship move for us as the body of Christ, because instead of putting hundreds of thousands of dollars in rent, which we have done over the last 12 years in here, now we can put hundreds of thousands of dollars into something that will eventually be paid off and is ours. So it's a good stewardship move. It's a new place to worship, which is exciting. But if it's simply a building, and we're just excited about the building, you know, and the nice woodwork and the stone, and all that's important. God cares about details. He's a detailed God. When you read how he laid out the, you know, how the temple was to be built, even the tabernacle and then the temple, and God was very detailed. He cared about everything, how ornamental it was, the materials that were used. There's nothing wrong in that. And I often say that we need to do everything we do as unto the Lord with excellence. I think our goal is excellence, not opulence. You know? And so we want to do it the best we can with what God gives us to do. But why would God start out with the Sabbath? Again, because he's got to be first. If God is not first and we move to the new building, great. We've got a new building and we're dead. Boring, dead church, no move of the Spirit, but the building looks great. Wow. That's neat. Great building they've got. I may come for a month or two just to enjoy the building, then I'll go someplace where God is. Follow me? So we have to make sure that we're honoring the Lord and we're lifting up the Lord and giving him praise. That is the principle he's teaching here. You're about to go into a building project, Moses and children of Israel. Make sure that I'm first. Make sure that I am put in the place that I need to be, and I am your rest. I am this picture of salvation and what you're supposed to be, and then you can build the building, and then the building will be fine. And so we have to make sure that our focus is right, number one. And then notice verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair. Again, these are all the articles they would need to make the things for the temple. The supplies, we would say. Ram skin dyed red, badger skin, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And there's a couple of things to note here right off the bat as we see this that we have to look at. Notice, first of all, he says, take an offering. Is it wrong to take an offering? We don't do it at Calvary Chapel. But is it wrong? You know, people say, I've noticed you guys don't take up an offering, you know. Do y'all think it's wrong? No, it's not wrong. Taking up an offering is biblical. So if you go to a church that takes up an offering and you're a Calvary Chapelite, it's okay. They're not doing anything wrong. As a matter of fact, the Bible says take up an offering. We're not wrong by not taking up an offering. It's just that we live in a generation, at least I did, in a generation where I heard all the time, all you want, all the church wants is our money. I got tired of hearing it. And I never wanted Calvary Chapel to be accused of just wanting anybody's money. So I said, we're not going to take up an offering. You can give, and we encourage you to do that. You're supposed to be tithing. You're supposed to be giving offerings. That's between you and God. But there's boxes on the back wall. We call them agape boxes, the love boxes. And if you want to give to the Lord out of love, then you give to the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. And I don't even look to see who gives and who doesn't. I don't want to know. I've never been tempted to treat anybody any different depending on what they give. But if I know what somebody gives, then I might be. And I don't want to give my flesh that opportunity. Now, some of you, I know what you give. Some of you, I do, for certain reasons. Maybe I've had to know for some reason or another. But I don't go and look at the books. Like, oh, who's giving? How much are they giving? And this and that and all. And so it's a great place to be. It's a real place of comfort as a pastor for me, because it doesn't mess with my mind about who's giving and who's not. But the bottom line is, there's nothing wrong in doing that. But notice how we're supposed to give. Look at this. Whoever is of a what?
Willing heart.
How are we supposed to give to the Lord, guys?
Willingly.
Willingly. Now, Paul goes on and adds to that in the New Testament, says we're supposed to give willingly and with joy, excited, you know, a cheerful heart. If we're giving, it needs to be cheerful. If we're giving begrudgingly, oh, you know, I better write my tithe check. Pastor Mark said we had to tithe. Guys, you're not where God wants you to be if that's where you are. And I'm not going to tell you to be disobedient to the Lord and not tithe. I don't really know where I stand on this. I'll just say this. God doesn't really accept that offering. God says if you can't do it with a willing heart, he almost just assumes you not do it. It's got to be something from your heart. And this is not just financial. This goes in everything. If you're serving in any ministry and you're doing it because so-and-so, because the pastor asked me to, you know, I'll do it because Mark asked, but I really don't want to. If that ever happened, don't do it. Because here's the thing. That's why a lot of times I don't ask you guys to do things. You know, sometimes people fuss at me. Mark, you need to ask people to do things. You need to push people more. This is the reason right here. This is why I don't. Because I don't want to be guilty before God by pulling the pastoral strings and saying, hey, can you serve here? I think there's a difference in being an encourager to serve if I see a call in your life and me coming to say, hey, would you do this? Because if I do that, then you can get people who are serving because the pastor asked them. Or they're giving because they feel they're supposed to, or whatever the case might be. It's got to be a willing heart, guys. Willing heart. This is what the Lord wants. He wants you to give with joy and willingness and excitement. The second principle here, as we talk about principles, the first principle is that God has to be first in a building project. And the second principle is the people need to get involved financially, which I encourage you guys to do. If you're not involved financially in the building, you rarely hear me say this. I'm going to say it. Get involved financially. I won't know whether you did or not, okay? Some of you I'll know because you'll either tell me or I'll find out. But most of you, I won't know. But I'm going to encourage you because it's a biblical principle. Get involved financially with the building project. But it needs to be, if you do it, it needs to be from a willing heart. You know, we talked about what a difference just a little amount makes. And you know, you talk about, you know, 500 people giving, what, $10? That's $5,000. Think about that. A church of 500 people giving $10 a piece is $5,000. A church of 500 giving 20 a piece is $10,000. You see how quickly it racks up. So the bottom line is God has designed it in such a way that the body is to give and those who have a willing heart. And as everyone gives, then it meets the need. So that's the second principle. Now we come to the third one. Look at verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded them. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillows, its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table, the poles, all the utensils, the showbread, the lampstand for the light. Again, we've covered all these in the past. The utensils, the lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering, its bronze grating, poles, its utensils, its laver, its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court. Pegs of the temple, the pegs of the court, their cords. Look at God's detail. We talk about God being detailed. This is very, very specific about the building. Very specific. The garments for ministry, the ministering for the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons as they minister. So the third thing we see here that happens in a building project is you have to gather the people together who have the talents to do the work. So we have a builder. And the builder's now up there. He has a talent to take all these materials now and put this thing together in a project. We have people that do the sheetrock and the wood and the stone and the concrete. And you say, okay, yeah, that's great. We have the people that are gifted to do that. But also, how do we get involved with that? Because it's within and without the body. You guys can be involved in this project if you want to. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how right now. Coming up here in about a month or a month and a half, we got to stain 22,000 feet of concrete. Now, there's going to be carpet in some places, but we're staining pretty much the whole thing, and then we'll cover some other things and rugs, etc. We need some help. So if you guys want to be involved in the building and actually helping in the staining, I'll let you know when that is. We're going to have a foreman overseeing it and making sure that that's the kind of stains we want. I can pretty much stain anything, so I think I'll be a shoe-in on this one. But It's staying within the lines of what needs to be stayed. If you want to be a part of that, it's not just the gifted artisans that'll be up there working. You guys can be working as well. And so as you watch this whole thing, God gets the entire body involved. He gets their focus on the Lord. He encourages them to get involved financially. And then he shows them how they can serve in the midst of it. And notice he goes in verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And note this. Then, so Moses makes the announcement. Okay, he just did what I did right there. He said, put God first, give to the project, and now those of you that have abilities to come and help build it, come help us. So he did the same thing I just did. Now notice what happens. All the congregation, the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses, and then everyone came, note this, I have it underlined, whose heart was stirred. Number one, it goes on, and everyone, here's another underliner, whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Number one, they have to be stirred hearts. And number two, spirits have to be willing. Again, God doesn't want grumbling service. You ever given God grumbling service? I have. And I've been rebuked for it by God and people. I actually like it better from God, I think. Because then it's just between him and I, and I can feel bad on my own. But God doesn't really want us serving with a grumbling heart. If I'm cleaning up the church and I'm complaining about it, you don't want that. God, I'm serving you. This is an honor. It's a joy. We have to have that right. It's got to be both the elements. Hearts being stirred and a spirit that's willing. And I'll tell you what, if you get around a group of people whose hearts are stirred for the Lord, it's an exciting thing. And it's a joyous thing. If you get around a bunch of people whose hearts aren't stirred for the Lord, it's a drudgery. Because then you're kind of pulling them along. But you have people that are stirred for the Lord, like you guys are with the building project and all that. It's exciting. And notice what happens here in verse 22. It says, then they came. And here again, notice both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. I want to point that out again. He keeps reiterating it. So I'm going to, first of all, not just the men, but both men and women. Everyone could get involved again, like the staining project, so to speak, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. There it is again. Make sure your heart is in it. Because that's important to God. And they brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Now, interesting here, notice this. It wasn't just those who had finances to bring. Anything they had of value that they wanted to give, they were allowed to do so. And I think this is neat because God allows all of us to be involved in this project. Some of you might say, well, I have no financial means at all. You can pray. And as you pray, you're offering to the project. Or whatever you have to offer, you're free to do that. And so here they're offering, you know, different things that they have to give, thinking, I don't have that much. You do. If you look, God can use all of us in that. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Now, please don't bring us any goat's hair. This is for them. We're doing it a different way. And if you're going to bring some sheetrock or something, we'll talk, but not goat's hair. And everyone who offered an offering of silver and bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Now, you might be thinking, where did they get all these things that they were bringing to do the work of the Lord here? Remember, when they left Egypt, God told them to go to their neighbors and ask them to give them things. And you might say, wow, he actually told them to go and ask them to give them goods? Why would God do that? Isn't that stealing or something? No. They had been serving them as servants for 400 years. It's payday. And it was time for the Egyptians now to pay back what they'd been giving. And so now they have all these goods that they brought with them out into the wilderness from what they gathered from them. And now they're giving to them, and everyone is giving what they can. I heard an amazing thing. You know, I haven't verified this, so don't quote me on it. But I trust the man that I heard it from. I heard an amazing thing today. You know, it's interesting. He was talking about just the giving in the church. And he said there was some organization that took all the number of Christians that are in the world, professed Christians, and took an average, I guess, of what people would make. And if everybody tithed, they said that every single church in America and project would be paid for instantly. Every ministry would be instantly funded, and the hungry of the world would be fed. Think about that. If that's true, only if the church was obedient. Now, I think about that. What could God do through us, guys, if we challenged ourselves? And said, you know what? Let's just do it. Let's just be obedient to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? And let's watch what happens. I mean, I think if we did that, we would all be amazed at what God would do in this project. Again, I look at what God does here, and it's just an amazing thing to watch. As everybody got together, everybody did their part. And when everybody does their part, nobody's overwhelmed. Everybody gets to be a part of the thing that God's doing. And yet again, there's that whole thing of making sure that your heart is in the right place.
Notice this. It says, verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and they brought what they had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet, and linen. And the women whose hearts were stirred, there it is again, with wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. Again, showing that they took what they had. You may think you don't have much to offer, but they took what they had to offer. They were gifted in sewing, and so that's what they gave. I love it. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, the spices and the oil for light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And then Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I love this because he literally names a guy by name that God has called to be one of the artisans and the workers. Now, what's cool to me about that is he's called each of us by name to be a part of whatever ministry God's got us being a part of, whether it's the building project or some other ministry we're involved in, but he's called us by name. That's exciting to me. It's not just, you're not just a number. He knows your name. He has a plan for your life. He specifically ordained you to do a certain thing, and now you're supposed to step out and do it. And I love that because, you know, it makes you feel like you're not just kind of this dot on a picture at a big long table that you see in the Christian bookstore. And I would see the table set, you know, and all the people. And finally it goes so far back, all you see is a dot. You know, I'm going, that's probably me back there. You know, I'm that dot in the very back. God knows you by name. And he's called you by name to be involved in whatever ministry he's called you to be. Here it was Bezalel, the son of Uri, and he filled him, notice this, God filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart, notice, I love it, God did this. God put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan. So others that came there, God gave them the ability to pass that on and teach it. Isn't it exciting to see somebody that God just gives an ability? I mean, it's just a gift that God gives, and God now gives them this gift. It's awesome. And notice he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work, and the work of an engraver, the designer, and the tapestry maker, and blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, a weaver, and those who do every work, and those who design artistic work. So God calling by name and giving the projects. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now notice that. The ones who had wisdom, the ones who had the ability, and the ones whose hearts were stirred. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing him, note this, freewill offerings every morning. Now, two things to note here. What kind of offerings were they? Free will. Again, do you think God's making a point here? Over and over. By the way, that's why when you see this whole thing where they, you know, the plate gets passed and they say, well, pass it again because somebody was supposed to give and they didn't. I have a problem with that. I really do. And I have a problem with there's five people here. We're not leaving until there's five people that are going to give $1,000. Do you really think that's free will? Or is that coerced? And is that taking advantage, maybe getting someone in their pride because they want to be seen as the one, I'll give $1,000. Look over here. I'm giving $1,000. Notice me. So there can be a danger there to put a person in that position where they get the glory. There can also be a thing where you take advantage. No, it's got to be a free will offering. But notice this, they gave the free will offering how much? Every day. Now, the point is this, that doesn't mean that we come and give every day to the church. The principle is this, the giving was constant and regular. It's a regular part. We realize, all right, here's what comes in. A regular part of that is going to go to the Lord. And so there's that whole pattern again of the regularness of it, the tithe, if you will, and doing the work of the Lord and allowing God to get us where we have that regular free will offering with him. Then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work of his doing, or that he was doing. And they spoke to Moses saying, the people bring much more than enough. Man, wouldn't it be great to say that? The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded. Listen to this. It goes on. This gets better. So Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Okay, here would be the equivalent announcement. Guys, listen, please don't give anything else to the building project. Please, no more money. We have too much. We don't know what we're going to do with what we have. The building is done, and this is getting ridiculous. Please don't give any more. I mean, whatever you want to give it to somewhere else, God bless you, but please don't give any more of the building, okay? Can you imagine having that problem? Pastor Moses is going, this is good. This is good. But again, why did this happen? Because everybody got involved. Everybody got involved. That's the principle I want you guys to grab here. And so, and all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits. And again, he goes down this whole thing talking about the loops and how many loops. Now, we've done all this. I'm not going to read through every bit of this again because we've already covered this in detail. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you why he goes through all this again and covers this in detail because there's going to be a great reason for this. He goes all the way down to the end. Let's just jump to verse 38 there. And the five pillars with the hooks he overlaid with capitals and rings and gold and five sockets of bronze. I love the five pillars because, again, five is that number of grace in Scripture. And it shows God's grace and God's work in the building that he's building. And by the way, somebody brought something up to me that was so cool. And I didn't, you know, I'm kind of a numbers guy. I don't get into numbers too much as far as biblical numbers and what they mean. I mean, I get into it and I don't go too far with it because I think you can get weird. You know, I've seen people, I got to take 7 steps to the sink or I won't have a complete walk to the kitchen, you know, and that kind of thing. Mom, I can't do the dishes. I'm at step 7, you know, whatever. Well, 8's the number of new beginnings and you better start again or I'm going to give you 9 on the bottom, right? But, so I don't carry it to the extreme, but God has used certain numbers in my life. He has. And one of the numbers that God has used in the whole building project for me has been 5. And that's neat to me because 5 in Scripture is the number of grace. And somebody pointed out to me the other day, 2 things have happened this past week I didn't recognize. They said, Mark, do you realize everything's happened in May? That's the 5th month. It's like, that's pretty cool. I didn't catch that. And then just realizing that these arches, when you get to see the building, you're going to see these arches that we put down the hallway to go into the sanctuary. Guess how many arches are there? 5 arches. That wasn't planned. It was just the number that were built that fit in there perfectly spaced out. Now, again, I don't want to get too weird with this. But I find it neat that God, you know, God will do things in such a way and give such detail that he puts a signature on it. He says, I'm in this. This is me. I'm showing you that I do this. There's, you know, I want you to know that I'm in it. And so here he's showing them his grace, his mercy. Chapter 37, then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits with its length and 1.5 cubits was its width, 1.5 cubits its height, overlaid it with pure gold inside and out and made a molding of gold all around it. Again, he goes now back into the whole details here of the Ark of the Testimony. We've covered that. Down in verse 10, he talks about the showbread. Remember, he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits there in verse 10 was its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height, overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around it. And again, as you look up on the screen there, you may not be able to see. I don't have that picture in front of me. I don't think you can see the table of showbread or the Ark back in there. Probably only the implements on the outside. But these are those implements that were in the holy place. And we're also in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Table of showbread was in that first room you went into. And that's where they kept the 12 loaves of bread, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And God, this whole picture of God's eyes always being on the nation. The Ark of the Testimony, the place where God met with man, his spirit, his presence. Verse 17, the golden lampstand. This is what they called the light of the world. And it represented the eyes of God on those 12 loaves in that same room. And God always watching over the nation and always, you know, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So that whole picture of him watching over not only the 12 tribes of Israel, but watching over us as well. Verse 17, he also made the lampstand of pure gold of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornaments, its knobs, its flowers were of the same piece. And 6 branches came out of its sides, 3 branches were on one side and 3 branches on the other. There were 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. 3 bowls made on the other with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches coming out of the lampstand. Now, it's really cool because they're making all these implements again right now, guys, in Israel. The Temple Institute, Jews all over the world, as well as other people, are donating gold and silver and all these things that they need to make all the things in the tabernacle because they believe they're going to build their third temple, which they will. And so these things are being made. And when you go there, if you get to go to Israel, the next time we go, we're going to try to go again in 2014, God willing. But if you get to go with us, you're going to see the actual gold menorah that they have built now that's going to be in the third temple. This thing is something like 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. It's solid gold made of one piece of gold. It's really an amazing thing just to see. They've made another one now and they've made these other implements. Here's what they were doing, making the things, getting prepared for the temple. Verse 25, the altar of incense. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit. Its width was 1 cubit. It was square. And 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. That is, they had those horns on the corners that represented God's strength. It was overlaid with pure gold, its tops, its sides all around, its horns also made for it, a molding of gold all around, and 2 rings again to carry it. So he talks about that. I remember that was where they would go in and put the incense on it. And they take an altar, a coal from the altar, put it on the incense, and the smoke would rise. And it was this picture of the prayers of Israel going up to God. The priest would come into the holy place. There'd be the showbread. There'd be the menorah with the light shining on it. Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. Right in front of the curtain, the veil, would be the incense altar. And that priest would walk up, and he'd put the coals on the altar, hot coals on this altar here. And then he would pour the sweet incense on it, and it would just smoke and fill the room. It would just billow and fill the room. And you smell, the whole temple area would smell like this stuff. And it was this picture of not only the prayers going up to God, but how sweet it is as the prayers go up to God. You know, when you guys pray to the Lord, it's like a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's like an incense to Him. It's pleasant to His, it's like, wow, they're praying to me. They're worshiping me. When you guys were singing to the Lord and when you're praying to Him, it's not just, okay, they're doing their duty. No, it's a relationship. It's sweetness. It's this honoring of God. And He goes, that's my boy. You know, that's my girl, so to speak. Think about what it's like to the Lord. As our prayers go up, God says, you know what? In heaven, all of a sudden, here's God minding His own business, and you begin to pour your heart out to the Lord, and God says, something smells good. Something smells good. And He sees that it's you pouring your heart out to the Lord. That's what the incense altar represented, and that's truly what happens. Why did God give that representation? Because it's really what happens when you pray. It's really sweet to the Lord. It's really a blessing. Verse 29, the anointing oil for the incense. Notice He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of a perfumer. So again, telling what it was they were supposed to be doing as far as the type of incense to use. Now they go into the altar of burnt offering. He made, really just a couple of verses through this as well. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 5 cubits its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square and its height was 3 cubits. He made its horns on 4 corners. The horns were of one piece with it, and He overlaid them with bronze. Now He starts talking about all the things that had to do with the altar were all of bronze. And remember, bronze in Scripture is the metal of what? Judgment. That's right. Notice the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold because gold is the metal of kingliness. Where they would take the ashes to use in certain things, certain shovels that they used were made of silver, where blood was used because it represented the blood. And then here were the things that were used for the burning and of the animals and all this, the offerings in judgment, that is the sin offerings, bronze. Bronze all around the altar. Verse 2, He made the horns at 4 corners. The horns were of one piece, overlaid with bronze. He made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, shovels, basins, forks, fire pans, and utensils. He made of bronze, a grate of bronze, a network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. So all these things again, the holders again, the whole thing there, but that whole picture that God gives of being used for judgment. Now He goes to verse 8, the making of the bronze laver. And He made a laver of bronze and its base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So He had the women bring their mirrors in that were made out of bronze, and He used them to make this bronze laver. And this, they would fill it with water, and you would go, as the priest would go, they would cleanse themselves ritually at the laver here, and it represented being clean before God, letting the judgment be taken away before they would go and minister. Now the curtains, verse 9, He made a court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. There were 20 pillars for them and 20 bronze sockets. The hooks and the pillars were of bands and silver. And again, He goes on talking about the layout of the structure. Now, again, to remind you of its size, as you look at the picture there, it was 150 feet long, the outer curtain, and it was 75 feet wide. So you have an idea of the size of it there. When you got into the place of the holy place, the tabernacle there in that area, it was like 45 feet broken up into 2 different sections, 30 in the front part, in the holy place, and you got to the very back, it was 15 square. You know, 15 all around, 15 high, 15 wide, and again, very specific in the dimensions that the Lord gave for it. So we see the making of the court of the tabernacle. Again, verse 16, all the hangings of the court all around were of fine woven linen. The sockets of the pillars were bronze. Again, the hooks in the pillars and their bands were silver. And they overlaid, the capitals were of silver, the pillars of the court were bands of silver. And as you read this, if you want to do a real neat study, go through all the details of the tabernacle, although it may seem tedious, and mark down what's bronze, mark down what's gold, mark down what's silver, and you'll see God speaking to you about His holiness. You're going to find that the boards underneath the temple were all undergird with silver. Why? Because the foundation of the place of worship with the Lord is blood. It's the blood of Jesus. And so all these things have meanings when you go through the Word. A lot of times, and my girls will say that, you know, like, wow, you know, a lot of this stuff is kind of tedious. And why did God list all these things? And you go through all the genealogies. There's a reason God does all of this. And if you want to dig and spend the time, it's really a great study to do. And it's a lot of fun. You can get as in-depth as you want. Now we come to the materials for the tabernacle. There in verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar and the son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and weaver of blue, purple, scarlet thread and fine linen. All the gold that was used in the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the shekel of a sanctuary. And again, he goes through the rest of the chapter talking about the value of this. Can you imagine the value of gold today to build this temple? I was listening to someone who, when they went through this study, they were saying that I think gold was $32 an ounce. And they said, you know, just for the gold needed in this one portion of the temple, it would be, you know, something like $10 million, something like I was saying. Today, I mean, that's like $30 million. You know, I mean, more than that. I mean, I just start adding that 32 an ounce. What is it, $1,500 an ounce now? I don't know what gold is right now. But can you imagine trying to use the value that it would be in that today? Amazing. I'm sure it was as amazing for them and all the gold they used then, but wow. He finishes out in chapter 38, again, with what we've already read, so we won't cover every detail. Now, chapter 39, he gets into the making of the garments for the priesthood of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread. They made garments of ministry for the ministering in the holy place. They made holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. Now he talks about, of course, making of the ephod in verses 2 through 7, making of the breastplate, which remember carried those 12 jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and also had what they called the Urim and the Tumim, which we don't know what that was, but some believe it was some type of black and white rocks that would glow and God would say yes or God would say no. And the supernatural thing would happen with the high priest as they sought the will of the Lord. The priest would wear that. And verse 22, the making of the other priestly garments. And they would, again, going through the details. So you say, well, why aren't we reading all this again? Because again, we went through all of this. We read all this in great detail, working up to these chapters. But I will start in chapter 39, verse 32. As we see the work being completed here from the end of 32 down to 43, notice thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and its mercy seat. So again, just showing all the materials being brought in. The table, all its utensils, the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all the utensils, the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate, its bronze, its poles, utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the screens for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel, note this, did all the work. I want you to notice that first. This is completed now. And then verse 43, and this is going to explain why God reiterated all of these things from chapter 35 to 39 that we'd already been over. And you think, God, why did you do all this again? You told us all these details earlier in Exodus. Now you're giving us all these details again. And Mark is talking a million miles a minute, covering four chapters on one night to say it to us. Why did you do this? Your first hint is right there at the end of 42. They did all the work. And then look at 43. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had, and I had this underlined, done it. Completed. As the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. We finished the project. Way to go, guys. Now, why would God repeat all this, and why is this so important, and why do I point this out? Because the first time God gave them instruction about what they were to do, now God is confirming what they have done. The Bible says we are not just to be what? Hearers of the word, but doers. It doesn't do any good if God tells us what to do, even if we have all the details. When God gave Moses all those details, and Moses went to all the people and all the artisans and said, now here's the details, and very tedious, boom, 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 chapters of it.
If they just said, wow, that's a great plan you've got there, Moses, that's great. But nobody did anything, what good would it do? No, you've got to take the plans, you've got to build it, and you've got to complete it. Now, this is in reference to a building project, but let's take this now to a spiritual reference to our lives in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much you read. It doesn't matter how many services you come to. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you do or attend. If you don't do it and complete it, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is that convicting or what? So we have to be doers of the word. They were doers. And I think God, including all this, saying, look, I asked them to do it. Now I'm walking around taking inventory. I'm seeing, did they really do that? Did they really do that? Did they really do that? They did. They did all of it. You've done it. And then Moses looks at it and says, you've done it. And I love that last line. And Moses blessed them. God bless you guys. You did it. You really did it. You followed through. It's a done deal. I love it. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So it's time to put it together. You shall put in the ark of the testimony and the partition wall of the ark and the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen door for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. So again, just everything in place and then getting it ready. This would be like, turn the lights on, do this, whatever. Now the building's ready. He's bringing everything together. Turn the lights on, getting the heat running, doing all the things. Turn on the gas fireplace. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around, hang the screen in the court gate. You shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it. You shall hallow its utensils. So now it's dedicating it to the Lord, which we will do. We'll dedicate the building to the Lord. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering, its utensils, consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. I love this. Here's the pastors. And notice the pastors, if they're going to be sufficient for ministry, they have to be what? Washed in water. The Bible says God's word is like water. So the leaders and the pastors have to be washed in the water of the word so they can feed you and wash you. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. You shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anoint their father and that they may minister to me as priest. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, he did. Came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So what an exciting day. The building was finished, in other words. Isn't this great? What a day of rejoicing. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put up its bars, raised the pillars, spread the tent over the tabernacle for a covering, and put a tent on top of it as the Lord commanded Moses. Opening day. This is exciting. He took the testimony and put it in the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order before the Lord as the Lord had commanded. Again, this is that holy place. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. He burned sweet incense on it. Again, there's those prayers going up to God, that sweetness as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen of the door of the tabernacle, so the entrance. He put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver, that is the place of washing for the priest, between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and the sons would wash their hands and their feet with water. And again, that picture of being clean before God before we minister, having our hearts right before we minister. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle of the altar. He hung up the screen on the court gate, and Moses finished the work. What a great verse. So Moses finished the work. Again, completed project. I love it. And now as we finish these last few verses, this is what it's all about, guys. This is really where we started in chapter 35. The Lord's got to be the central focus. All the details to get the building built have to be done. But what is the end goal? The end goal is so that the glory of the Lord might be seen in that place. I love it. Verse 34, then. I have it underlined. Then
The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then when they did everything that the Lord told them to do. So when we do everything the Lord tells us to do, what is going to be the result? Now, we're talking about a building project with Moses, and I could make the application to our building project. If we do everything God has told us to do as a body, then we'll see the glory of the Lord there at the building. But I want to bring this down to a personal level as we finish tonight, and that is, if you and I will do everything that the Lord asks us to do, then we will see the glory of the Lord in His tabernacle. The Bible says you're the tabernacle. You are the house of God. You're the temple of God. He lives within you. And if you do everything the Lord says, the cloud of the Lord will cover you, the glory of the Lord will fill your temple, and His glory will be seen in you. And we as a church, God's glory will be seen in us as well if we do that. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Man, I wish that it would be so strong in here with God's Spirit one day that we couldn't come in. You know, it'd be like, man, I'd want to get in there, but we can't. Like, you know, just kind of, wow, love it. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But, and this is huge, if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. In other words, note this very last thing here. The very last principle of after they've done all that God has asked them, the glory of the Lord is being revealed. Now, the very last thing that he points out is this. They did nothing after that except for the leading of the Lord. If the cloud went, they went. If the cloud stayed, they stayed. Wouldn't it be awesome today if we had a cloud to follow around? I wish I had a cloud to follow around because I could never miss the will of God. I really do. I'd like to have a cloud I could see. Sometimes I think Moses had it pretty good when it came to that aspect because sometimes I can't tell what it is the Lord wants me to do. Well, it's cloudy, all right, but it's not the cloud of the Lord. And so they were only doing what God told them to do and only going where God told them to go, and they wouldn't do anything otherwise. And that's how we have got to be. Lord, you show us what to do. You tell us how to do it. You give us direction. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. Isn't that awesome? So we finished 5 chapters. How about that? Now, we cheated a little bit, I gather, but you covered all those in earlier chapters. So really, you covered it all. We didn't cheat. But the guys, here's the bottom line. Look, when it comes to a physical project, if we all get involved, we're going to see God's blessing. We're going to see this thing come together, not only quickly, but we're going to see it come together and be a done deal. And so we can make all kinds of physical applications to the building, and they are appropriate. We've done that. But let's bring this down to a personal level of ourselves spiritually. And that is, if we will simply apply everything to our lives that God has asked us to apply, then we will see the glory of the Lord in our lives. And then the cloud will be so strong, people around us are not going to be able to avoid it. They're going to see that God's in us. They're going to see the work of the Lord in our life. Guys, I want that. Again, I think sometimes people around me may have a cloud, but I think it's often a cloud of confusion. I don't want to have a cloud of confusion around me. I want to have the cloud of the Lord's glory around me. And that only comes from doing all that the Lord has told us to do, making the temple ready, cleansing the temple, anointing the temple, washing the temple with water and oil, the water of the word and the oil of the spirit, as you wash your heart and your life, and then the glory will fill your life and God will use you. So, awesome. I mean, a great application to our building, a great application to our personal building. And we finished the book of Exodus, but let's ask the Lord's blessing on just filling us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, that is our desire tonight, is to be filled, Lord. We want to be a tabernacle that's prepared for you. All the articles that need to be there, washed by water, that is in our application, the water of your word, anointed with oil, in our application, the Holy Spirit, and Lord, doing all that you've asked us to do, so that in so doing, then the Holy Spirit will be so strong, Lord, that not only will we be filled, but people around us will see your glory working through us. God, make us that way. Do that in us, Lord, tonight. And if that's you and you want the Lord just to be, you know, to fill you, and, you know, ask God to cleanse your temple. Ask God to wash you on the inside. And ask God to fill you and to purify you and to anoint you and begin to give that sweet
offering of prayer up to the Lord, that incense that God can smell and say, something in the room smells good. That's my boy praying. That's my daughter praying. It smells good to me. And Lord, that it might be a blessing to you. And that then, Lord, we ask as we obey and do that, that you would fill these earthly temples. Lord, fill this place, literally Calvary Chapel. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to see your power here. Just like you did for Moses in the tabernacle. But God, fill us individually. Let our bodies be filled and be a witness unto you, Lord, for your glory. Thank you, Lord. God, hear our prayer and move, Lord, for your name's sake. And we just thank you, Lord, and give you glory. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.